month of September. It seems that the year is really speeding away. I'm not looking forward to winter, but that's the next thing. They said that summer is over now after Memorial Day, right? That's what they say. Summer is over after Memorial Day. We're heading into the fall season. And so the next thing you'll see is all the leaves changing. Amen. And these temperatures will start going down. But amen. I'm not even going to think about that. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Amen. So we are here today studying, and I know the date there is wrong. It's still the 4th, isn't it? I know I have September 5th. I just realized I put the wrong date, but it is Tuesday, and we're here to study God's Word. And this is really a continuation of last Tuesday. In fact, I'm going to go over a lot of it because it was things that I hadn't taught very much, and I want to make sure everyone understands that. And it was called the Four Likenesses. And this is part two, and I really won't even really get to the part of it that I wanted to talk about because there's just so much in this week's lesson, so there will be a part three. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." And I don't even know if we'll really get to that part. And many times people read that and they don't really understand what it's talking about. But we will get to it in a minute. Amen. So we're going to review some of the things we studied last week. We didn't go through it all together. But what I said last week was about the plan of redemption that God has manifested in different likenesses that he has established to bring about the full redemption of mankind. Of course, our first scripture there told us one of them, that he was made in the likeness of what? Sinful flesh. So that was one of the things that Jesus came to be made into the likeness of. And for us, maybe we've heard that phrase so many times that it doesn't really impact us the way that it should. But really what it's saying is that God, who came and incarnated, who knew no sin, became sin. That was part of the plan of redemption. He had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Amen. So the whole of this lesson is about the fact that there are four roles or likenesses that God has chosen to accomplish his plan of redemption. Of course, the one that we're aware of is Jesus Christ. He was made in the likeness of the Son of God. So here are the four likenesses. That's the likeness of the Son of God. We're going to be going into that in some detail. The likeness of a Son of Man. That was one of the titles that Jesus called himself. Son of Man. The Son of Man hath no place to what? Lay his head. So he was also in the likeness of the Son of Man. The one we started with, the likeness of sinful flesh. And he's also in the likeness of a king and priest. So these four roles God used in his plan of redemption. This is what God has determined to use for his plan of redemption. Because as God, as a spirit, he could not really relate too much to us fallen beings. So he had to use different manifestations in order to work through the plan of redemption. And so we're going to look at some of those tonight. Amen. So the first one we had discussed last week, and I'm just going to go over it again, is the likeness of a Son of Man. To redeem us, he had to come as a man. In Ezekiel 22:30, he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, and that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Why did he have to come in the likeness of a man? What was the reason that Jesus had to come as a man and not just as God give commands for redemption? Anyone? Yes. Sister Johnny.
He had to come as a man because he had to come as a man because to redeem man, he had to be a man.
Okay, that's correct. And the other reason, the main reason I said was because man had been given dominion. So he couldn't just take it back. He had given man dominion, and so he had to come as a man in order to use that dominion. Hebrews 10:5 gives us that opening. It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." We've talked many times in Bible studies about the temporary sacrifices and the offerings and all that things that they used to have to do. That was not God's original plan. It's not what he wanted, but it was only something temporary. So he had to come as a body. An animal, although innocent, lacked one thing in being the perfect sacrifice. What was it that an animal lacked? A lamb is innocent. That's right. That's right. He couldn't do it willingly. A lamb did not choose to give his life. But the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, as John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh," he gave his life willingly. He said, "I lay it down. No man taketh it from me." It was a choice that an animal, even though innocent, could not do. And that's one of the reasons he had to come. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now, the other scripture I read you was made in the likeness of sinful man. I'm showing you that before he became the likeness of sinful man, he was first made in the likeness of men. And I've given you some reasons why he had to do that. The main one is found in Psalms 115 and verse 16. "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." God in Genesis had given dominion of this world, of everything, to Adam. Of course, when Adam sinned and disobeyed, he kind of passed a lot of that dominion onto Satan. But to take it back then, he had to come as a man. That's why prayer is so important, because what we're doing when we're praying is really, most of our prayer should be submitting our dominion back to God willingly. "Lord, I know I could make a choice, but if I make the choice, it's probably going to be the wrong choice. You choose for me." Amen. All of the choices I've made looking at how things are in the flesh have usually been the wrong choices. Certainly that was the case with Lot, right? He looked upon the well-watered plains of Sodom and he said, "Man, that looks good. That looks really good. That's where I want to water my cattle. They'll grow healthy there." But he wasn't looking at this with spiritual eyes on the spiritual condition of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was looking at it from the purely physical, and he really messed up because of his choice, he pretty much lost half of his family. Do you see that? By not submitting his choice to God. Abraham was left with all the rocky mountains and all the high places, but that doesn't matter. If God's with you, that's where the blessing comes from. That's where the blessing comes from. In the end, Abraham had to go and rescue his nephew Lot. He had to go because everything that Lot had been taken. So the reason why God really had to come in the likeness of man is because in the beginning he had given man dominion. Psalms 8:4 reiterates that. It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel and hast crowned him with glory and honor." And I've explained that verse before as to the fact that that is really speaking about after man sinned. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain, we don't see that right now. It doesn't feel like that right now, that everything is under our feet. But one day, that will be revealed. One day, that will be fully fulfilled, because that is God's plan. And God's plan can never fail. Amen? It doesn't feel like we have dominion right now. You have to believe that by faith. So we see that the first step in redemption was that God had to be made in the likeness of man. But that wasn't enough, because as I said last week, he was a perfect man. He was, the Bible says, the second man, Adam. He was made in the likeness of man, but he was a perfect man. He had no sin. So that still did not accomplish what God's total intent was. Not just to redeem men that were living now, but all of the people who had died before and had gone to the grave. So to do that, he had to go the next step and not just be made a man, but then be made in the likeness of a sinful man. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Now, really what that is speaking about, the revelation of really what that is speaking about, is going back to the atonement ceremony. Remember, there were two goats that were chosen. And the high priest would put his hand upon one of the goats. And he would, in other words, condemn that goat by placing all of the sin on that goat, symbolically. And then it was taken out, way out into the desert, to die. And so that's what Jesus did. In his flesh, he took upon him the curse, the condemnation. That's why he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all." I know in your Bible it says all men, but really in the Greek it just says, "I will draw all." And what it's really meaning is all the judgment. Amen. All of the punishment. If we truly understood that, or recognized what that means, and had the faith to believe it and walk in that level, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Amen. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And to walk after the Spirit is really just to be meditating upon the words of God. It's what you meditate is how you walk. It's very hard to be looking one way and going a different direction. Amen. You tend to go in the direction that your eyes are looking at. They tell you that if you're plowing a field and you want to have a straight line, you got to fix your eyes on a fixed point. If you're just trying to look at the immediate ground and try and be straight that way, when you look back, it'll be just like an S-curve. You've got to fix your eyes on a point and keep on looking at that point. That's what we have to do with Jesus. The Bible says, looking unto the what? Author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus, to accomplish what he really came to do, he couldn't just still be just a man, because as I've said so many times, Satan's plan was to kill him, right? Tried several times, even from his birth. And if he had been able to, the only place that Jesus could have gone back to was heaven, because he had no sin. He couldn't go to the place of judgment. And that's where he wanted to go. John 11:51 speaks about the point where he became the sin offering. When the high priest declared that it was better for one man to die for the nation. And the Bible explicitly says that he was forced to do this. The Holy Spirit made him do that, acting in his role as high priest. So the high priest that year spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And he then was designated symbolically as the sin offering. Now, I've explained it a little bit, but let's go a little bit deeper. Why did God need the likeness of sinful flesh? Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam, all die." Because our ancestor had a genetic disease called sin, it was passed on to all of us. You know, if you have a genetic disease, there's almost not much you can do about it, because it's there. And so as in Adam, all die. The sin disease, the knowledge of good and evil, has been passed on to all of us. We are missing the spirit covering that Adam originally was created with. And that's why we have to be born again. That's why we have to have that second breath breathed upon us, so that we can get that quickening spirit. Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Amen. The reason why he needed to be sinful flesh is because Jesus' aim when he came the first time was not to take back the kingdom of the earth, but to take back the kingdom of the grave. He needed to enter the kingdom of the grave. And you know what the qualification for entering that place is, right? Anyone? Well, death is the decision point, but what makes you go up or what makes you go down? Sin. Sin. Sin qualifies us. We've all been pre-stamped. But thanks be to Jesus. As I preach Sunday, he's the God of the second chance. Amen. Amen. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he became that goat. He took our sins to the place of judgment. In other words, that means freeing us. Amen. Freeing our soul, freeing our spirit, that when you die in Christ, you're going to be present with the Lord. Amen. So 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Exactly what I'm saying. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached. That's why he came. And it's really not preached in the sense of trying to save, but really to make a proclamation unto the spirits that were in prison. So all of the righteous dead that were down there, God had to be made in the likeness of man and then in the likeness of sinful man in order to fulfill the first part of his plan of redemption. And Peter says that in verse 19, "by which also he went and preached," in other words, proclaimed unto the spirits in prison. Now, am I interpreting this right? Let me give you some scriptures to show you that this is the correct interpretation. Isaiah 61, verse 1. What did Jesus say after he had been baptized and was about to start his ministry? He went into Capernaum and he was handed the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, and he opened it and he started to read. And what did he read? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach." You know, all the righteous dead. Can you think that they were happy to hear? "Preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And I put it in red, to proclaim, or in other words, to preach liberty to the captives. All the righteous dead that had been put into the grave, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's why he came. Satan didn't get it. He really didn't get it until it was too late to stop what God's plan was of redemption. And to prove to you that Satan had a jail, let's go to Isaiah 14:12, which is explicitly speaking to Satan. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" I'm going to skip some of the verses, but here's the verse I want you to notice. Here's God speaking to Lucifer. Verse 17, he's saying, "That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners." No ordinary man could have done it. God had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and in the flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. So that when he went down there, the Bible said that he led captivity captive. This was part of his redemption plan, because Satan had some prisoners. When we read in Genesis 49, Jacob is on his deathbed, and he says, "Listen, I'm going to be gathered to my fathers. I'm going to be going down." In the Old Testament, they always speak about going down. But you know, today we should be speaking about going up. Amen. We're not going down. At least I'm not planning to go down. This body may be in the grave. For the Christians, I heard a preacher said, "For us, we don't die, we sleep." If you're in Christ, the body is just asleep. If you're not in Christ, then yes, your body is dead. But if you're in Christ, you're just asleep. You're waiting for that trumpet. You're waiting for that archangel voice to call out your name. Amen. I really believe you're going to hear if you are in the grave, you're going to hear your name. Someone said, if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus and just said, "Come forth." Amen. Every single person who had died would have come forth. He had to specifically say, "Lazarus, come forth." Amen. Because we've taught this before, that when he died and the blood started to fall on the earth, the Bible says rocks, granite ripped in two. Nothing could stop the earth opening up, because his blood was not only innocent, but he gave it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh for the very cause of being able to enter the grave and free all of the righteous dead who had been kept prisoner by Satan. Thou made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now in a past Bible study, you probably didn't remember it, but in Revelation it speaks about the angel crying, Babylon the Great has fallen. And had become a den of just spirits. Because once Jesus went down there, he cleared out all the righteous dead. The only thing that's down there now are the unrighteous dead. He went down there and he wrecked the place. He triumphed. He made a spoiled him. That's what the scripture said. He led captivity captive. Sometimes we go around so depressed and down, and we need to think about what Jesus has already accomplished. Amen. Now, the third likeness that Jesus did, the Bible says he is our king and priest. In the Old Testament, under the Levitical priesthood, the two offices were kept separate. You never had the king also being the priest. Because this was reserved, I believe, for God's plan of redemption. We see this character in the Old Testament called Melchizedek. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was also in the likeness of this great personage called Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:1 says, for this Melchizedek, and really that's a compound name in Hebrew, Melech means king, and Zedek is the root word for righteousness. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest, he was also a priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And the scripture says, of course, the lesser was blessed by the greater. So who was this figure? Well, I'm going to give you some examples, some information here. It said, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. He paid tithes to him. First being by interpretation. And by the way, this was before the law was given. So all of those people who say, well, tithing was under the law. Here's an example of tithing before the law. Amen? So tithing predated the law. It wasn't done away with because of the law being fulfilled. Because the law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here's an example of tithing that has nothing to do with the law. Just a freebie there for everybody. Amen. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Now, listen to his titles, because these titles can only apply to God. To God. So here we see that God used a likeness of a king and priest, this mysterious person who they call Melchizedek. And without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made, remember I said that these likenesses, made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Amen. And I said last time about how the fact that Jesus Christ is right now acting as our high priest. And that is so great. He is our advocate and intercessor. That's why when you're in trouble, you can call him up. It's a free phone call. The jail can't stop that one. There's no one listening on it if you're speaking in tongues either. Amen. It's a direct line. Amen. It's a direct line. We have access to the Father. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to a throne of grace to obtain mercy. So we see that the third likeness that God employed in his plan of redemption was as a king and priest. And we're going to see some more of that. Now, why did God need the likeness of the Son of God? Well, let's look at that. Of course, to bring us to God. John 1:18 says that no man hath seen the God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, made him plain. So it took being the Son of God to bring us to God. As I said, no ordinary man could have gone down to the grave and released the righteous dead. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That is so literal. I didn't realize how literal that was. But there's no way to getting to God but through Jesus. No way getting to God. You cannot get to God any other way. There is no other way to God. None. None whatsoever. Jesus had to release the righteous dead and take them there himself. Amen. In Genesis 49, Jacob, when he was passing, he said, listen, the God who hath been my shepherd my whole life long. Then he started calling his sons. When he got to Judah, he pronounced a special blessing. He said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. That's a prophetic name for Jesus, peace. It's come from the root word shalom. And then it goes on to say, to him will all the peoples be gathered. See, he was right now going to go down to the grave, but waiting, looking down on the promise of Jesus coming, releasing the righteous dead, and taking them all to heaven. Amen. Sister Johnny.
Praise the Lord, Pastor. I was thinking about the name that you were saying, because as I was telling you about the people, the devil is so clever until he's getting it where people are saying that we're all talking about the same God, even though we use a different language. This is what the person was telling me. He said, you from another country, but you're using the language that you use from your country, but you're still talking about the same God. And so he said, everybody is from all different places, but they still talking about the same God. And I said, no, that's not true. You know, because I told him, I said, the Bible says that there's only salvation in one name. No matter what country you're from, it have to be the name of Jesus if that's the name you're calling on.
Amen. Well, let me expound on that. You see, God truly is actually not a name either. Paul in the New Testament said there be gods many. You have to have a name. So just to say I believe in God, next question is, which God? What is his name? Amen. The angel declared, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save. That's the key. Paul says there's gods many and lords many, but you have to have the name. And that's what distinguishes it. Amen. That's what distinguishes it. That identifies it as being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why did God have to come as a Son of God? Well, because Hebrews 9:4 tells us, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the symbols of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. As I said last week, our Day of Atonement ceremony began when Jesus died. When he told Mary, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. After he disappeared, he took his own blood, the Bible says. Amen. There to appear. And he offered his own blood as our covering. On Sunday, we've been talking about the coverings. And we'll be getting into detail about how the blood covers. But he has now entered and is acting in the role of high priest. Amen. You know, this week I've been praying a little bit more than normal. I've been looking at stuff and saying, Lord, we need your presence here now. We need you to give direction. We need you to show up, amen, in certain situations. Amen. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. All of these things in the Old Testament were symbols and symbolic for the heavenly temple. It says, which are figures or symbols of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Symbolically, the man Christ Jesus is acting now as our high priest. So that's why he had to be in the likeness of a Son of God, because the scripture says only the Son can declare him. Only the Son can bring us to God. And so part of the plan of redemption, first of all, be made in the likeness of man, then in the likeness of sinful man, then in the likeness of a king and priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 2:17 starts to explain this. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He first had to be in the form of a man. That's why he can understand when you're sick. He can understand when you feel pain. He can understand when people speak bitter things against you. It says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's what I preached on Sunday, that God is a God of the second chance. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jumping down to Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. You see, he had to be made in the order of the likeness of Melchizedek. because Melchizedek was both a king and priest. He gave Abraham communion. This Sunday we're going to have communion, by the way. Amen. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Because he has entered into the holy place, we should hold on tighter. You know why? Because he is representing us. You have no reason to fail. You have no cause to get feeling like you've lost it, because you have got the best advocate. That's what he's saying. Hold fast to our profession, because our high priest is right there now. The scripture says he ever liveth to make intercession. Wow. You know, if we could free ourselves of our negativity and focus on what Jesus has done, if we could just focus on the things that Jesus has done for us, it would have to make you smile. It would have to give you joy. Don't you know who is fighting on your behalf? Don't you know who is advocating for your behalf? Don't you know who condemned sin in the flesh, took it away? Amen. And yet, you know, we come in here tonight, probably a lot of us all, it's like we're, you know, in slavery or something. We got to shake off that feeling and let the devil know, listen, he said it is finished. It is finished. He beat you up one time already. He beat you up one time already in the grave, and he's coming back again to finish the job. Amen. Hebrews 4:16 follows from Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Anyone got some infirmities tonight? Anyone got some pains? Maybe it's not physical, maybe it's stress. But it says Jesus can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what the next verse says? Because I said it before. Hebrews 4:16 says, that's why we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Amen. There to obtain mercy. Amen. Hebrews 6:20 emphasizes what I've been telling you about the likeness of king and priest. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus is saying he's already entered as king and priest, made an high priest. Remember what I'm talking about? The likenesses that God has used for the plan of redemption. Made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. The fourth likeness that I'm going to talk about is the likeness of a king. Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. You know why he was crying? Because when he first looked, what he saw was a little helpless lamb. As it had been slain, it looked like there was no help. There was the deed titled to the earth, to the release. And the lamb had been slain, and he must have bowed his head, and the Bible said that he wept. But then one of the elders came and said, hey, hold up, story isn't finished yet. There's another chapter. Whatever you're going through, your story isn't finished yet. There is another chapter. Amen. He said, weep not. Look, behold. This time when John looked, he probably blinked and opened his eyes and said, because instead of the lamb, he saw the Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, which means what? Praise, exaltation. We spent the whole of August on that. The Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So now, why the likeness of a king? Well, you need a king if you're going to rule. Revelation 11:15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, this is when everything is finished. This is when finally Satan is ejected. This is when the deed and the title to this planet comes back to its rightful ruler. there were great voices in heaven saying, remember what I said on Sunday about how spirit manifests in the physical? Anyone remember? What did I say it has to do? It has to first come as a word. A word. Before God created anything, he spoke. Let there be. The spirit moved, but nothing happened until God said, let there be. Same thing happens in the end of the book. There were great what? Voices. That means spirit activity, because spirit manifests in the physical as word. Saying, they weren't just making a noise, they were declaring some victory. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I'm waiting for that. Amen. I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for the devil to really get his, they would say, comeuppance. I'm waiting for that. He has done so much damage. He has hurt so many millions of people. He's caused so much pain. But one day, it's going to happen. You know, we wonder and say, just like the souls under the altar, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, how long do we have to wait? He said, just wait a little bit. Wait a little bit, because there's still some more souls. There's still one more person that I want to reach. There's still one more saint that needs to know the truth. There's still one more person that you can reach. But this is why he also is going to be made in the likeness of a king. Now, I've got about maybe 20 minutes to see if I can, I know I've been going fast. We see that all of this, everything God has done, he's kind of laid it out in the Bible. Symbolically in the Old Testament, all the way to Revelation, we see some symbolic things. Remember, there were four likenesses, right? And I guess you wouldn't be surprised that around the throne, there are what? Four creatures. So are they related to the four likenesses? Well, let's look at that. Well, let me just say that I believe they are, and I'm going to go through that. I believe the four beings are related to the representation of God's plan for redemption through the four likenesses. Now, I think I got to this part last week, but I kind of hurried. We saw that even in the way they camped, they weren't allowed to just camp any old how. God specifically told through Moses how the children of Israel were to camp. Let's look at this. Numbers chapter 2, 1. And the Lord, remember when the Spirit moves, how's it going to manifest? Word. The Lord spake. He didn't hum or cough. He spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. You know what he's talking about? They had a banner, a sign. Each family, each tribe had a tribal sign. And God was saying to them, when you camp, you are to camp the clans, the tribes, by their standard, by their, each tribe has got a special banner with the ensign or the sign of their father's house. Think about that. Think about that. They were told to camp by the sign of their father's house. We'll come back to that. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So God laid out how they should camp. And it turns out that it in the desert it would have formed a cross, an eastward facing cross. Because of the numbers of the tribes, it just so happened that the Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun had the greatest number. So their leg of the cross and faced east. And they were the leaders of the camp. When it was time for the camp to move, the pillar of fire or the cloud would ascend off the ground. And that was the sign, okay, it's time to break camp. Now, God gave them marching orders. They couldn't just everybody just start to get into a big mess. And no, they had to go by a certain order. So the ones on the east, that is Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, led off the march. And do you know what sign that was? What's Judah's sign? A lion. What I'm trying to tell you is the marching order gives you the order of the signs. Okay? Now, the one, well, I shouldn't tell you. Let's see who would guess. So what would be the next group of three, you think? After the lion, what's the next one that would be marching? What? Someone said, the man. You're right. So God told them the order that the banner should go. First the lion, then the man. Okay? Then the eagle, and lastly the bull. So God told them even how they were to march. So first of all, what went before them was the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant went first with the priests carrying it on poles with it covered. So no one actually could see it. They would reverse into the holy place. They would take the pole off of its stand, two priests or three priests, and then they would go backwards and then cover the Ark of the Covenant. Dare they not look at it? So no one ever got to see the Ark of the Covenant. Once it was covered with the blue, remember what the blue means? Grace. Then they could actually pick it up. So the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, following the pillar of fire, the cloud, then the first three tribes were led by Judah under his banner, which was that of the lion. Now, also they were given stones. And I'm not going to go into every detail here. You can look up the notes later. And I've detailed all the stones for each tribe, which were emblazoned on the breastplate of the high priest. The stones also are in the marching order that they march. That means it's Judah, Zebulun, and what was the other one? Issachar are in the first row of the stones, which God told them. And I'm not going to go into this in detail. If you want to get the notes, you can look at it. So, on the breastplate, the stones actually show the marching order of the tribes. So it would be the lion standard first, then the standard of the man, then the eagle, and then the calf or the bull. And God told Moses even all of this detail. Exodus 28:17, thou shalt set in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, it goes all the way down. The stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names. Now, all of these stones are different colors. But if you combine all of the colors, what color would you get? White. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, guess what we get? We get a white stone. See, that's why Paul said you are of the spiritual Israel. We get our names on a stone. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. Sorry, I'm going to rush this a little bit. But as I said, the significance of how they marched is going to give us some information about the four creatures. The first in rank, of course, was the lion. The second in rank was the man, then the eagle, and last in rank was the bull or the calf. Numbers 10:13. See, God did not leave anything to chance because he was setting up something. He was actually giving us some information to be revealed. In Numbers 10:13, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their names, and over his host was Nashon. Now this is strange because Judah was not the firstborn. Who was the firstborn? Reuben. But Reuben messed up. And so he lost his place. And the next three messed up. And so the birthright or the spiritual leadership came to Judah. The other three, you know, they went and killed those men because of what happened to their sister. Even, and they broke the covenant that their father Jacob had made. So we see that God engineered it, that it turned out it was Judah that led the camp. In the first place went the standard, the camp of the children of Judah. And then it gives the next order of the tribes going down. So now, why did God go to all this trouble of making them do this? Well, I'm telling you what I think it is. It's so to explain to us the order of the creatures that are around his throne. See, and of course, the lion being the highest one went first. And of course, the lion represents God's kingship. Because Jesus said, the Son is not what? Greater than the Father. So, of course, the lion would go first. Under that comes the man. What I've been teaching is that next to God, we were his highest creation. So it's not surprising that the symbol, the banner of the man would go next, because as I've been teaching Sunday, we are designed, destined to be the container for what? The glory of God. We are his pride and workmanship. That's what God created us to be, God's glory and priesthood. And so that's what we were supposed to be. Now, the next two angelic beings were there as guards. The cherubim serves as a guard, and the seraphim represents God's holiness. We see that in Isaiah 9:6, when Isaiah caught a vision of heaven. It said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he goes on to describe these creatures that have six wings, and all they do is cry out and declare God's holiness. And they never cease. Never cease declaring God's holiness. There's only one time there's silence in heaven, and we'll get to that in a future lesson. So we see that each of these creatures represent, I believe, the created beings that God has made. In other words, what I'm saying is if they take a spaceship and go to some planet, they're not going to find anything except one of these creatures. What I'm trying to say is that they represent or symbolize every creature that God has made. God has made man, he has made the cherubim, he's made the seraphim, and the lion goes by a different name. We'll get to that. So these are the four likenesses that God has used in his plan of redemption. And so the model begins to reveal itself. Revelation 4:6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts, or creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So the first time we come across the mention of this in this way is in the book of Ezekiel. And in that vision, he sees them actually as one being with four faces. And I believe the reason why is because it's reflecting the fact that God being one, has used the four likenesses in his plan of redemption. In Ezekiel 10:14, he sees these creatures surrounding the throne of God. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were cherubims. He calls all of the creatures cherubims. Now, the reason is because, as I've said before, cherubim is a type, but it's also a job. Let me explain. Anyone have a Hoover? When I say Hoover, what does that mean? Or a Xerox. Copier, right? So I could be speaking of something called a Xerox copier or the actual brand name. So similarly, cherubim is a role, but it's also a creature. So any being that is guarding something, supernatural being, is in the role of a cherubim, but there is also an actual type that is called cherubim. You following what I'm saying? So when Ezekiel saw all four creatures In the role that they were playing, they were as guardians. And I knew that they were the cherubim. So although individually one is a seraphim, one is a cherubim, one is the man, but in the role that they were playing, they were being guardians. And so he calls all of them cherubims. Now let's see in the Old Testament how God has manifested using all of these symbols. Because seraphim, anyone know what a seraphim is? A seraphim is associated with what element? Let's go back into ancient times. They thought there was only four elements: water, gas, fire, wind. So a seraphim would be associated with what element? Fire. Fire, right? Seraphim means fiery, flying serpent. So how did God use the likeness of a seraphim in the Old Testament? Well, let's look. The pillar of fire. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So he was going to lead them. But what led them 40 years in? Wasn't it the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day? And he said, that's for mine angel shall go before. So this pillar of fire was more than a pillar of fire. In other words, it was in the likeness, I believe, of a seraphim. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. But it even gets more explicit. It even gets more explicit when we start to look at how God used the manifestations of these four creatures. Joshua 5:13. Joshua and Israel are camped about to attack Jericho. And he goes up onto this mountain, up onto this hill. In Joshua 5:13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, no, but as captain. And that word really underplays what his full title is. He was the big general. He was the top guy. But as commander, really, of the host of the Lord, am I now come. Now, here's something interesting that happens. What does Joshua do? This tells you it's not just an ordinary angel. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. This is what I'm saying. So God has used the likenesses of these four beings in his plan of redemption. In this case, he came as the chief prince. In other words, the name for in Hebrew for chief is Rosh, and the word for prince is Sar, Roshar. Fell upon his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the same thing that happened with Moses in front of what? What was burning? Okay, remember what creatures associated with flames and fire? Seraphim. So that's what I'm saying, that God could not come as a spirit, but in the Old Testament he manifested through representations of the four creatures. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is before the Sanhedrin, he makes it plain. He said, the angel that spoke from the fiery burning bush that didn't burn. So God used a manifestation of a seraphim. So in this case, it was as the lion, as the rush, as the chief prince, because this angel accepted worship. This angel said, you need to take your shoes off, because where you're standing, the presence that you're standing in is holy ground. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. When was the last time that happened previous? Who else did that? Moses. When the manifestation there was a fiery bush that wouldn't burn. Then let's go to the next manifestation, which is a cherub. And we see God use that too. Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Psalms 91:11. The angels that guard you are cherubims, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Matthew 18:10, and I'm trying to rush here, says, take heed that he despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven they're angels. Do you know I have an angel? You have an angel? You know, we people kind of joke about guardian angels, but something has kept me alive a few times that pushed some cars out of the way when I should be dead. Amen. Something has delivered my life a few times when a semi was right behind me somehow, and I'm still here. Amen. He shall give his angels charge over thee. Amen. The Bible says if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. As long as you pray over it and you're full of the Spirit's moving on you, and you've given thanks. Amen. Now, we don't go out of our way to go play with snakes. No, I don't go jumping off of good bridges or out of airplanes. No, I don't do that. But if that should happen and it's not my time, God will provide an angel to take care. Amen. Revelation 8:3. Now, these angels have definitive uses. And one of them in Revelation, here they are by the altar of incense. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. I'm trying to hurry. The last manifestation of the four creatures, of course, we've done the lion, we've done the cherub, we've done the seraphim, and now what's the obvious one? The man. The man. Man created a son of God to showcase in man God's glory. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and we talked about this Sunday, are not worthy to be compared with the glory. That's amazing. How can that happen? Well, not as we are right now. Amen. We're not that glorified now. Amen. Some of us are still a bit of a mess, really. But I'm so glad that God is a God of the second chances. And he calls those things that are not as though they be. Even when Job was near to death and he said that his body was being eaten up, he said that I know one day in this resurrected flesh, I shall see my Savior. Amen. He declared the belief in the resurrection. Hebrews 2:7 says, thou madest him a little lower than angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. I'm going to skip some of this here because we see that the likeness of the fiery serpent was actually revealed in Jesus. He became the object of sin. He became flesh. The third beast had a face of a man. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Amen. That's what God can do. He can take something that looked like a dead end. They had not heard the voice of God for 400 years. They had began to wonder, were the promises coming? Just like today, they had begun to wonder, where is the promise of his coming? Amen. So the second likeness, as I said before, was the likeness of sinful man. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm going to skip some of this, because I went over some of this before, but there is something for us to do. There is one likeness that we must fulfill. Do you know what that likeness is? Jesus did four of them. The likeness of man, the likeness of sinful man, the likeness of Son of God, the likeness of a king and priest, but there is a likeness for us to do. We have to be in the likeness of his death. You can all stand with me. Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that awesome? God subjected himself from his glory, from his deity, to be in the likeness of man, a servant, then sinful man, to go to the grave. Amen. But there's some likeness that we have to do according to Scripture. Romans 6:5 says, for we have to be planted together in the, we have to identify with his death. And if you have been baptized in his name, if you have gone down in that water and that you have done it with faith believing, then you have identified with his death. That means you are in the likeness of his death, which means if you have got the Spirit, you can be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Remember that verse we first read, that in the flesh condemned sin? He condemned his own flesh because when he became sin, he judged himself on the cross. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're not obligated to do what Satan wants to do. We can stand up to him. We can defy him if we are submitted to God. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you that has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Amen. We're talking this month about coverings. Have you put on Christ? And we put on Christ not just there. That's the start. But every day we wake up, we need to put on Christ in the way we walk, in the way our lifestyle is, in the way we communicate with one another. That's how we truly put on Christ. Because if I put on Christ, you should be seeing the Christ that's in me. Instead of getting mad, aren't you gonna get back at him? No. No. He's got this. Vengeance belongeth to God. When we do contrary to what our flesh wants, which is just get mad and give him a piece of our mind. But if we have truly put on Christ, amen, then we're going to look like Christ. We'll start to walk like Christ. And when we see him, we shall truly be like him. Amen. Amen. For when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. I know I covered a lot of stuff in this, so listen to it during the week. I know it's kind of advanced teaching, and you may think, what does that have to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with you. It shows you all the steps that God went through for your redemption, for my redemption. And there's only one thing that we have to be in the likeness of. It says so. We have to die daily. We have to be in the likeness of his death so that the flesh submits to the Spirit. Let's really pray this week that Saturday we'll just have such a blessing. The word will be so refreshing that we'll have many souls born into the kingdom. Come on out Thursday night. We're going to have prayer meeting. Amen. We're going to touch heaven's throne. We're going to believe that God is not finished with this church. We're going to make sure that our candlestick burns a little brighter. Amen. We want to be the Philadelphian church where he says, because you've had a little strength, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation that is going to come upon all the world. I want to be out of here. I don't want to be the oil and the wine. I want to be in the wheat harvest. Amen. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your anointing. Let this word find good soil. Lord, I ask, oh God, strengthen us. Help us to hold our head a little bit higher as we realize what you have done for us, what you have sacrificed on the cross.